Today's our final week of our three-week mini-series on taming the tongue within the book of Proverbs. I want to revisit a verse we started this part with, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I think about the potential for death in here. I think about a story I read by author Bob Munford. When he was a teenager, his parents were going through a nasty divorce, and he had gone down to Florida to visit his dad. And on the way back to New Jersey to be with his mom and his sisters, he and his dad got into it. And he said, "I was a know-it-all teenager, so I was defending my mom to my dad." Kept getting more and more heated when he stopped the car in Baltimore. "He told me to get out," Bob Mumford said. He said, "I thought he wanted me to check to see if we had a flat tire or something." He said, "I walked around to my dad's window, and my dad rolled down the window of the car, looked at me and said, 'You are no good. You have never been any good. And you will never be any good.'" And his dad took off, leaving him 100 miles short of home, a hungry teenage boy with a dollar in his pocket. He hitchhiked home to New Jersey, and he said he came to a resolution from that moment on in his life. He said, "I will never again trust my heart to another person." Power for death is in our tongues. I think about the opposite, the power for life. Sean and Leanne Toohey, you may have heard of them from the Blind Side movie. They're the ones that adopted the young man, the football player. They wrote a book, and they talked about another young man who had aged out of the foster care system, and a U.S. senator decided to employ him. And the senator showed up to work one day and saw this young man in the mailroom cleaning up. And the senator looked at him and said, "You're doing a great job. I've never seen this mailroom as clean as it is today." And the senator walked on and went to go about his work, and he heard crying. And he said, "What's wrong, son?" The young man said, "Nothing." The senator said, "Did I say something to offend you?" He said, "No." The senator said, "Then what's wrong? Why are you crying?" He said, "That is the first time in my life someone ever told me that I did something good." The power of death and the power of life is in our tongues. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the do's, how we should use our tongues as followers of Christ. And those verses were entirely about that, how we should speak. Last week, we talked about the don'ts, how we should not speak. And those verses were entirely about that. Today, we're going to talk about the choice that leaves us with. Because we can learn it, we can hear it, but if we don't make a choice to change, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. So all these verses we're going to see today are going to present a choice. A choice to use it for evil and a choice to use it for good. And I just want you to see by the sheer amount of these verses over the last 3 weeks, and this isn't even all of them in Proverbs, how very much God cares about how we use the little tongue in our mouths. And you may ask the question as a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you trust in him, what's at stake with these choices? And I want to say two things. One thing that's at stake is the closeness of our fellowship with our Father. Because I tell you this, even as a believer, if we insist on walking in sin, it hinders that intimacy. Our closeness with our Father is at stake. The other thing that's at stake is better relationships with those around us. And which of us in here does not want that? So we're going to walk through these verses. You'll notice some reviews of themes, but all these verses are new in this series. First big choice, will my words be restrained or reckless? 10:19, when words are many, transgression, sin, Walking outside God's boundaries, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. You see on the side there, this is the choice between loquacious, I've been waiting for a chance to use that word, or loquacious, using a lot of words, or limited in the words we say. And I don't want to be legalistic here. I'm not saying we can never have a fun chat with someone about trivial matters or just enjoy a conversation. But this verse is telling us, because of the deceptiveness of our hearts, be careful, because of as the amount of our words increases, the likelihood that some of them will be sinful does as well. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. 12:13, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. The words I use, are they more likely to ensnare me or help me escape from trouble? And I think about this, husbands. Let's make this real practical. It's been a long day at work. You come home, you open the door, you're thinking about that couch. And your wife, who's been there working all day, or she just got home from work too, she says, honey, the garbage is overflowing. Could you please take that out? Are my words going to ensnare me in trouble or help me escape from it? What are the ensnaring words? You know what? I just got home from a long day at work, and that's the first thing you can say to me. Get ready for the doghouse, buddy. How about escape from trouble? You know what, honey, I'd love to take the garbage out, but maybe first for a few minutes you and I could sit down with a glass of lemonade. I got to tell you about my day. You see the difference? You're still acknowledging your day, but in a whole different matter. Next one, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. When it comes to the words that come out of my mouth, is there a guard there, or is it gaping? Is it just wide open? And I think about this. I think about a prayer in the Psalms that would be great to start our days with before we jump into that first tricky situation. Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Next one, 20:3. It's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, to stay above it. But every fool will be quarreling. How are you? How am I? Am I aloof from strife, or am I all up in it? And I want to say something here. On the one hand, some Christians need more hills they're willing to die on. Biblical hills, okay? We need more courage. On the other extreme, there are some of us that have way too many hills, and we're always quarreling with somebody. If you're always in a quarrel with somebody, that is not a good sign. What does this say? It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. Let's go on. 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. When I'm on the edge of that quarrel, am I the one that's going to quit before it starts, or am I going to jump right in and quarrel? It's easiest to stop it right there at the beginning, right? Because once it's started, it's on. And it's hard to continue in there. It's hard to get out. Next one. 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. We have to go to verse 21 for the second half of this. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Those of you who love a good backyard fire, camping fire, the picture is vivid. When it comes to quarreling in my life, am I the person that will starve that quarrel by zipping my lips and let it die out? Or am I the person that just keeps throwing log after log after log and keeps that quarrel going and getting bigger and bigger and bigger? Do you starve it or stoke it? What would your family say if someone were to ask them? What would your friends say if someone were to ask them? 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Will I be one who soothes the situation with my words or one who stirs it up? And some of us guys, we see that word soft there. We're like, I don't like that. I don't want to be soft. It doesn't mean weak. Many of you know translations that say a gentle answer turns away wrath. And still there's guys saying, I don't want to be gentle either. Maybe you don't know what gentle means. It doesn't mean weak. You know what it means throughout the Bible? It means strength under control. Strength under control. So think about a wild stallion that's been tamed. And a man is riding it in a parade. No one looks at the rippling muscles on that horse in the parade and says, that's a weak animal, do they? No, they say, wow, that's amazing that such a strong animal was brought under the control of such a wise master. It is strength under control, gentle words that soothe that wrath. That harsh word, it's out of control. And I believe often that shows more weakness than anything, because we have not allowed the Holy Spirit to do his work of bringing self-control into our lives. Next of our sections, will my words be fitting or inappropriate? 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. I ask, will my words be discerning words or will they be distorted, twisted, which is what perverse means? But you may say, how can I know what words are acceptable? Get our nose in God's word. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's how we know. Next one, 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And I think of this like a garden hose. Like you got a hose out back, and it's plugged into your spigot, but it doesn't have a nozzle on it. You turn it on, you don't even know where that thing's pointing. Sometimes it'll get you. And you're like, I wish I had thought about that. Right? It's much better to have that nozzle on there. That way when the water's coming, you have some control over when and where it comes out. Same with our mouths. Am I one who ponders my words before I say them, or do I just let them flow? The moment it hits my mind, boom. And sometime before, almost before it even hits my mind. Will I ponder or pour those words out? Taking a moment to think before we speak. Oh, what a difference that could make. You probably can think of moments in your life where you say, man, if only I'd taken a moment. If only I'd taken a moment. Next of our large categories, will I speak with integrity or deceit? 14 verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. Will I be faithful or false with the words that I use? And I love that word faithful, because we could say true or false, and that would be true. But to me, faithful brings it back to a relationship. Will I be faithful to my Father who is the God of all truth? Will I be faithful to my Savior who says he is the truth? Will I be faithful to my family and friends by not deceiving them? Verse 19 says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. I want to say things that stand the test of eternity. Again, where's that come from? Isaiah 40, verse 8, many of you know it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Listen, you look around our world today, there are a lot of lies that are alive and well. One day they will all fall. One day every stronghold that sets itself up against our Lord and Savior will fall. Babylon will fall. I want to be one who speaks those words that last forever. When you think about that, I ask the question, will my words be forever or fleeting? And it leads me to another very important New Testament verse about the tongue. In Philippians 2, Paul tells us something, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. You know what that means? He's Lord whether you acknowledge it or not. He's Lord whether I acknowledge it or not. And we all have a very important matter to face in our own lives. When I proclaim Jesus as Lord that day, it's going to be one of two ways. Which way will it be? Will it be willingly, because I've embraced him by faith in this life as my Lord and Savior? Willingly on my way to eternity with him in the new heavens and the new earth? Or will it be forced on my way to the lake of fire because I have chosen to reject the gift of God's only Son? I pray everyone in this room has embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Will my words have positive impact or ring hollow? 10 verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. And I think about this, I think the choice with the words we speak, are they going to be treasure or are they going to be trash? Am I going to speak treasure or trash? This is getting redundant, right? Where do we find those words of treasure? Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Why does the second part of that verse talk about the heart of the wicked? It's of little worth. You know why, don't you? It's because of what Jesus said in Matthew 15:18. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. That's why we all need our hearts sprinkled clean. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith with our hearts sprinkled clean. Sprinkled clean by what? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have you trusted him as your Savior? 10 verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Do my words provide a feast or famine? The lips of the righteous feed many. There's enough truth in that righteous man or woman, not only to feed himself, but there's overflow into the lives of those around him or her. But fools, they don't even have enough to keep themselves alive. They die for lack of sense. And again, you say, where do I come across that kind of feast? What Jesus said to the enemy, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. 15 verse 2, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. I think the choice there is to ask ourselves, will my words be educational to those who listen, or will they be empty? Educational or empty? 28:23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Sometimes we need rebuked. I've needed it in my life. Maybe you have too. And the question I ask here, as we pour into the lives of those around us, will our words be edifying, helping to to build them up in their walk with the Lord, or will they be easy? Edifying or easy? It's not easy to rebuke a friend in love. Sometimes we need it. I think about a time when I was on staff at the Heights Church. I was just getting started, and I preached one of my first messages, and I finished, and I got out there, and there's a good friend of mine to this day named Bob. He said, "Hey, Scott, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "Hey, I noticed while you were preaching, you had your head down, and you read from the beginning to the end, your whole manuscript. You never looked up once." He said, "I want to ask you a question. Do you know sort of what God wants to say through you when you're up there?" I said, "I think so." He said, "Just say it then." And I'm not saying it's always wrong to read a manuscript, but what I was doing was trusting more in my notes than in the Holy Spirit. And I needed to hear that from him. Did I want to hear it right after I preached? No. But oh, how I needed to hear that encouragement to trust the Holy Spirit. Beware of people who flatter you, who always say the easy thing. Why do we flatter people? Why do people flatter you? Sometimes it comes from a place of cowardice. They don't want to lose the relationship, so they're afraid to say the hard things we need to hear. That's one reason. Sometimes they want something from you. Beware those easy words of flattery. I think about that. I like what J. Vernon McGee said about this. He said, think of flattery like perfume. He said, you may smell it, but you sure don't want to swallow it. My words to my friends, edifying or easy? Next one, will my words lift up or tear down? Here's the verse Scott read earlier, 12:18. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And I think about this, I think about the fact that both a terrorist in a crowd and a surgeon can hold a sharp weapon, but what they do with those sharp weapons is very different. One destroys, one brings healing, and we've got to ask, my tongue's sharp. Which way will I use it in the lives of those around me, as a sword or as a scalpel? 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but a perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Will I use my tongue to bless those around me? People walk away from conversation with me feeling like, wow, that was a blessing. Or will I use it to break them? Will I use it to break them? 11:11, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Will I use my words to exalt those around me or explode the place I live? We saw the latter on full display summer of 2020, did we not? As lies gripped our country and began to spread, it passed from something merely verbal to literal flames and destruction in city after city after city. Will I use my words to bless or break, exalt or explode? 11:12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. The way that's worded, God knows us. Because what do we feel when we got a juicy tidbit about our neighbor? We think we're in the know. We think we're pretty hot stuff. We're doing all right because we know that and they don't. God comes in there and says, nope, you go ahead and jump in that conversation on your cul-de-sac when people come and start bad-mouthing that other neighbor who's not there at the moment and you join in. You ain't hot stuff. You lack sense. You lack sense, you jump in there. A man of understanding remains silent. So will I be one who belittles people behind their back? Or will I be silent? Silence can be a wonderful thing sometimes, folks. 11:13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. When it comes to the secrets that those I know tell me, will I proclaim them to the next person I see, or will I protect that one who trusted me with that secret in their life? 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. My one who seeks love in the way I speak or separates. I want to be clear here. I'm not talking about legal matters that need to be dealt with and brought out. I'm talking about legitimate secrets between friends. Are you a trustworthy listener? Am I? Can I be trusted with that treasure? The last of our categories, and this is by far the most important. If you love the Lord, the last thing you want to do is grieve him, right? Will my words please the Lord, or will they grieve him? 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. You know what an abomination is? It's something that disgusts someone. It's the idea of making them sick. That's how the Lord feels about lies. But those who act faithfully are his delight. The words I speak this week, will they disgust my Lord? Or will they delight him? 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination. Again, because that's where it starts, the heart, the thoughts. They disgust the Lord. But gracious words are pure. Will my words be putrid to my Father in heaven, or will they be pure words? Last but not least, 22:12, the eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge. Yeah, that's the idea of protecting it. But he overthrows the words of the traitor. Which do I want with the words I speak? Will they be words of knowledge that he watches over and protects? Or words that will be overthrown because they go against his revealed will? I want to review briefly those questions that we've walked through this morning. Will my words be restrained or reckless, fitting or inappropriate? Will I speak with integrity or deceit? Will my words have positive impact or ring hollow? Will they lift up or tear down? Will they please the Lord or grieve him? But more than a list of what to do and not to do, the human heart asks why. Tell me why. Why should I make the wise choice here? To get to the ultimate reason, I'm going to start with a story. This Monday, we took our oldest son down to GCU for college. And even though he's here for a long weekend now, which we're so thankful for, it was an emotional day because we knew this was a new season. And before we left the college that day, there were tears around a picnic table, and on the ride up I-17 without him, there were tears in the van. We told him, we don't want you to see those tears as regret because we believe 100% God has something new for you in this season, and we're excited. We were dropping our son off for something good, and it ripped our hearts out. Now I think about the love of our Father in heaven. What he sent his son here for. And yes, there's ultimate good, that resurrection and ascension and salvation, but he sent him here to die. To die for your sins and my sins and every misspoken word I have ever said. He died on that cross for it. You want motivation to choose well, believer in Christ, That's it. He died for those sins. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The young man who got abandoned 100 miles from home, that was not the end of his story. We remember those words of death from his earthly father, which hardened him and caused him to close off from trusting anybody. Thankfully, later on in his life, you know what? He encountered the life-giving words of our Father in heaven. He came across a verse in 2 Corinthians 6:18 where God said, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. He went to Exodus 34 where God revealed himself to Moses. And yes, while God is righteous, Exodus 34:7, it says he will by no means clear the guilty. Those of you who know that passage know there's a lot more to it. Exodus 34:5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that led him to the words of Jesus in John 14:6, where he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he trusted Christ as his Savior and found the Father he had always longed for. He came to Hebrews 13:5 and read God's promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it changed his life. In his own words, he said, when my awareness of who the Father is and what he is really like began to increase, the fear and anger in me began to subside. I began to experientially understand that Jesus was eager for me to walk this agape road to come to a relationship with his Father. When we begin to know what the Father is really like, we start to love him. And it's that love for him that ultimately compels us to live in ways that please him. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us. It pushes us forward into wise choices. 1 Corinthians 6:19, he gets right at it. Believer, you're not your own. When you choose how to use your tongue, remember, you're not your own. For you were bought with a price. The price of the cross. So glorify God in your body. But what I love is he doesn't just give us the reason and say, go out there and do it in your own grit and power. He gives us the power. Isaiah 11, in a prophecy about Jesus Christ and his ministry here. Verse 1, speaking of him, says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. And it goes on, but I want to stop there. The Spirit of counsel and might is upon our Lord and his ministry here. And that same Spirit of God indwells every believer in Jesus Christ. And you know what I love about that name for him, the Spirit of counsel and might? The counsel tells us he helps us form good plans based on God's word. He's the Spirit of counsel, but he's not only the Spirit of counsel, he's the Spirit of might. He helps us plan them, and then he enables us to live them out, right down to what you and I do with our tongues. I think about that, and I think about something that happened with a couple in our church. I won't say their names because we're online. Many of you know and love them. They just went on a trip, and as part of the trip, they ended up in Ephesus, in the house many believe Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John the Apostle went to stay at after his death. While they were there, they encountered a couple Muslims. Muslims with questions about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to listen to what Lisa put on the prayer hotline yesterday, asking for prayer. And if you want to know how to get on this prayer hotline and pray for requests like this, it's in the highlights. She said, I shared in our casual conversation the gospel and 100% Spirit-led. She said, please pray for him and me as I feel out of league, but I know it's Spirit-led. Listen, whether it's Mary's house in Ephesus, Turkey, or your house in Quad Cities, Arizona, whether it's in church on Sunday morning or your office tomorrow morning, may we be those who offer our tongues to our Lord to be used of the Spirit for his good purposes. I invite you to bow your head. Listen to the words of Paul and apply them to our tongues. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in light of all he's done for you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We've talked a lot about encouragement this morning. I want to close this morning with some words of encouragement to you. Truths right out of God's word, compiled by Neil Anderson. They're in the form of 5 questions. Why should I feel worthless when Christ became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Why should I allow Satan control over my life when he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world? 1 John 4:4. Why should I be in bondage, knowing there is liberty and freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is? 2 Corinthians 3:17. Why should I accept defeat when the Bible says that God always leads me in victory? 2 Corinthians 2:14. Why should I say I can't when the Bible clearly teaches I can do all things he's called me to through Christ who gives me strength? Philippians 4:13. Father, we come out of 3 weeks looking at how we use our tongues, and imagine there's not one of us in the room who hasn't been convicted by your Spirit, including myself. I thank you for that convicting ministry. I thank you, though, it doesn't end there. Your Spirit points us to a Savior who died on a cross for every misspoken, evil, or careless word we've ever spoken. And it's there we can find forgiveness. It's in the empty tomb we find resurrection life. It's in the ascension we find a Savior interceding for us as we go out from here, knowing we'll face many situations where this is put to the test. By your Spirit, may we use our tongues to spread life. We do honor Lisa's request for prayer and pray for those men who heard the good news of Jesus Christ. May you bring them full circle to know him as their Savior and Lord. May you use our tongues in this room for the same purpose where you have us this week. May your Spirit draw any who came in minus a relationship with the Lord this morning to the foot of the cross, knowing that you desire to be that Father to them. Would they only embrace the death of your Son for their sin and his resurrection for their victory and freedom for themselves? They would embrace him as Savior and Lord. Draw them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.